since it's been 3 weeks since we last considered this subject, and since the groundwork we've laid is so important, let me restate where we've been for the last several times in this doctrine. As you may know, in the mornings our practice is to preach Lectio Continua, to preach through a book. In the evenings it is to preach through doctrine. And we have for 5 years now been preaching through the doctrines of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 33 central doctrines of the Bible. We are now on the 20th of those doctrines, the doctrine of Christian liberty. This doctrine is central to the uniqueness of the Reformed faith. No other church prior to the 1640s, when our confession of faith, our creed was penned, no other church had ever been bold enough, some would say foolish enough, to go into print with a creedal statement as the public theology of the church on Christian liberty. But this issue was a pivotal issue at the time of the Reformation and following. And we've seen some of the fundamental groundwork in understanding this doctrine. First and foremost, we've seen that liberty or freedom is a characteristic of someone who has a saving relationship with Christ. You remember Christ's statement in Luke chapter 4 as he inaugurated his public ministry, saying that he had come to free the captives, that he was the embodiment of the year of Jubilee principle, that he had come to free those who are in bondage. And we've also seen that whatever true liberty is, it doesn't conflict with obedience to God's moral law. One is never at liberty to break God's revealed commands. So what does our freedom consist of? At its base, our freedom consists of deliverance from the wrath of God. It is freedom from bondage to Satan that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 2. Our freedom in Christ consists in freedom from worry. Paul tells us in Romans 8, now that we've been set free by Christ, that we no longer have to fear or worry tomorrow. We know that Christ is working all things together for our good and His glory, and we've been freed from that ball and chain of worry and anxiety. We've also been freed from hypocrisy and externalism, that which Jesus condemns in Matthew 6, that in even in religious exercises, we've been freed from men-pleasing. We've been freed especially from the slavish bondage to sin, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. Our enslavement to sin has been shattered. We also have seen that our liberty consists in being free from the doctrines and commandments of men. Now, as we have begun to explore this issue of freedom, we saw that what brought a crisis in the church, why Paul must address this in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10, is with the opening up of the new covenant. You have Gentiles coming out of an idolatrous pagan background. They don't bring with them any of the baggage that Jews coming out of the old covenant had. And so now you have these Gentiles saying, well, these things are adiaphora. There are whole aspects of our life that are left unregulated by Scripture, and we're free in those areas. The Jewish brethren were having a hard time accepting that idea. And Paul also says not only do you have the conflict now in the new covenant with Jews and Gentiles, you have the conflict with the weak brother and the strong brother. Now let me say something right up front about this business of the weaker brother and the stronger brother. We've talked about this extensively, and we'll tonight deal with this very carefully. Look back at the text that Pastor Dodds read and you're hearing a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to notice the underwriting principle in all of this, because we are no different than the Romans or Corinthians. When we come to this issue, you have the issue of liberty, and then you have our attitude towards the issue of liberty. You have some who will say, I'm free in Christ. I'm strong. I can do that activity. I can drink that drink. I can eat that meal. I can engage in this practice. And by golly, nobody's going to stop me. And you have the weaker brother who says, I'm really struggling with this. I just came out of pagan backgrounds. I just came out of an unregenerate state. And I'm a little fresh, a little raw from being lost. And I'm not sure I can do this activity. It smacks of my unregenerate lifestyle. And both of them, as we've already seen, want to hold the other one hostage. The stronger brother wants to say, come on, get with the program. Come on, hurry up in the growth and sanctification. Get with it. You're free in Christ. And the weaker one says, I can't understand how anybody could do that who says they're a believer. I want us to see the key right up front to what Paul lays down for relationships between the weaker brother and stronger brother. Now, I'm also going to tell you, this is not an advertisement. I want to tell you that next Sunday we'll be dealing with the real problem in most American churches. It's not between the weaker brother and stronger brother. Because American evangelicalism has recreated a class of people, we'll call them Pharisees, and has created a class of those who they don't technically fit in as the weaker brother or the stronger brother. They're neither one. They're a Pharisee. And we'll see how that's spelled out in the ministry of Christ, in the ministry of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 10, we have the key to relationships between the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Look at verse 24. This is not unusual. This is not something different. Paul says this in Philippians 2 more eloquently. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Now, at this point, I almost could close my Bible and we could have communion and go home. Because that is simply in capsule form what we're going to be saying tonight. The problem in the relationship between the weaker brother and the stronger brother is they're simply looking out for themselves. They both want to please themselves. They both want it their way, and they have no intention of sacrificing their interest, their good, their comfort for the other one. Well, in thinking about some of the groundwork we've laid before we proceed to how to relate to one another as weaker brothers and stronger brothers, we've seen that the weaker brother isn't just, that's not just a name tossed at somebody. Well, you're weak. It's a very technical term. Paul, in fact, lays out four things that mark the weaker brother that we've seen. The weaker brother is weak in faith, according to Romans 14. He's weak in knowledge, according to 1 Corinthians 8, 7. He actually thinks that an idol may be a something instead of a nothing. He's weak in conscience, according to 1 Corinthians 8, 7. And he's weak in his will, according to 1 Corinthians 8, 10. He can be influenced easily. But the stronger brother, also a believer, because of his understanding of the gospel and his understanding of the liberating power of the gospel and the strength of his convictions, can exercise his liberty in areas of freedom or adiaphora with full peace of conscience, without being improperly influenced by the differing opinions of others. And we've seen in our study so far that it's always assumed that the stronger brother is correct in his knowledge, if not his behavior. And we've also seen that Paul has no desire to create a permanent class of weaker brothers. We've got a problem in the church if somebody says, "Well, I'm just a weaker brother on that issue." And you come back 10 years later, "I'm just a weaker brother on that issue." That's a problem. What we want to see is, and what we've seen and what we'll build up, is the Apostle Paul says, certainly it's understandable that there are those people, new converts, people who've been ill-taught, who are weaker brothers, but the goal is for them to grow into strength and maturity. And so we've also laid down some of the principles that were creating this problem in the church. One great principle that we've seen from Paul in Romans 14, 14 is nothing is unclean of itself. Nothing created. Paul is not a Gnostic. He's not opposed to matter. He won't say, "Well, that substance, that part of creation, it in and of itself is evil." The weaker brother still struggled with that. He wanted to say, "Well, I think that substance or that action in and of itself is evil." We also saw that Paul gives liberty to the church in Rome in the whole discussion in Romans 14 and Romans 15, and says, listen, there are whole areas of freedom in the Christian life that God has left untouched. And in those areas, a man must be convinced in his own mind. And so we saw that our action with one another is in areas that the Scripture doesn't address. We need to leave one another alone. We need to quote that great Reformed theologian, Hank Williams, we need to mind our own business. We need to say in areas where Scripture, that was a joke for those of you seminarians. But you're saying, "Hank Williams? I didn't know he was a Reformed theologian." And so I want us to see tonight the counsel to stronger brothers. My assumption, and I'm not saying this to flatter anyone here, my assumption is the vast majority of adults in this congregation would fit under the rubric of stronger brothers by what Paul teaches. But I also recognize that there are plenty of weaker brothers in the congregation. And so what I want us to see is, how do we relate to these people? It is appropriate that tonight we celebrate the sacrament of communion, because Paul's great concern in this whole discussion is horizontal relationships. How do we live with one another, accept one another, receive one another in love? Because Paul's not concerned to say to the weaker brother or the stronger brother, you're right, just march over those people. You're right on that, just march over those people. Over and over, we see it in Paul, Romans 14:1, Romans 15:7, several other texts where Paul's concern is, you people need to accept one another. That's the bottom line. Well, let's lay down some more principles as we seek to grow in our understanding of Christian liberty. Tonight, for stronger brothers, let your liberty be limited when necessary by love. Let your liberty be limited when necessary by love. Now, let me be very straightforward as we explain this principle. Sometimes words like love and serve suffer from ambiguity. But Paul's instruction in Romans 14, turn there with me because we're going to be looking at several texts. Paul's instructions in Romans 14 allow us to move out of the realm of the theoretical in a hurry. He's telling us, for stronger brothers, to let our liberty be limited when necessary by love. Look what he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive the one who is weak in the faith. He begins the whole discussion of Christian liberty in Romans 14 with saying, don't condemn the person, don't shake your finger at them, receive them. Not to dispute over doubtful things, but receive the one who is weak. Now I'm going to put forth this principle, that those of you who are strong have the obligation to let your liberty be limited when necessary by love. Now, it's one thing to graciously permit a brother to hold a different viewpoint. That's hard enough for some of us. Just to allow somebody in the church to hold a different viewpoint. But it is quite another thing to actually restrict my freedom because of his differing viewpoint. That is self-sacrificing love. When I will restrict my freedom for another. You see, most of the time our love remains in the verbal and the theoretical realm. I just love those people. Really? What do you do for them? How do you sacrifice your own comfort for them? Oh, I never do, but I just love them. They're so sweet. Well, what Paul is saying, the crux of what he's saying here in Romans 14 and 15 is, love will set aside your own freedom and liberty for another. That's love. It will restrict your own desires for another. Now, on the face of it, such a requirement is unfair. Why should I have to give up anything I want for that person? But that's the nature of the love that is to characterize the Christian's walk. It is other-centered. Paul spends all of Philippians 2 on this very principle, to set aside our own desires, our own glory, for the good of others. And so love, true love, real love, not talk, but real love is always costly. Real love is always sacrificial. But don't jump to the rash conclusion that this principle negates Christian freedom for all intents and purposes. It doesn't. That's why my assertion, the principle, was this. Let your liberty be limited when necessary by love. When necessary is an integral part of this foundational principle. They indicate that the limitation of one's freedom is not always required. They also imply that something is more valuable than the enjoyment of personal liberty. And that something is the good of your brother. Now let's take a needful diversion here for just a moment. I want you to think about a technical action that stronger brothers will see. And they'll say, this is the action that is required if I'm going to love my brother. It's spelled out for us in Romans 14:13. It's called a stumbling block. Paul says in Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is getting down now to the nitty gritty of love. This is addressed to the stronger brother, by the way. Romans 14:13 is not addressed to the weaker brother. It's addressed to the stronger brother. The stronger brother, it's understood, he can unduly influence the weaker brother by putting this formal thing, a stumbling block, in front of him. Now, in terms of the history of this idea of a stumbling block in that culture was a piece of wood that sprung a trap when it was touched, the stumbling block, when it was touched, the trap would slam. But our definition, how Paul is using it, is this, and I want to be very precise and technical here. What is a stumbling block? I'm talking to stronger brothers here. A stumbling block is any action taken by a stronger brother, which though it would ordinarily qualify as a permissible act of freedom, that action influences a weaker brother to sin against his own conscience. That's what a stumbling block is. It's an action taken by a stronger brother. It's ordinarily perfectly legitimate, but done in the presence of a weaker brother, it causes them to sin against their conscience. And I want you to notice, look at verse 13. The responsibility on this issue is charged to the stronger brother. He needs to be sensitive to the vulnerability of the weaker brother. The stronger brother has great responsibility. In fact, I would say in the relationship between the stronger and the weaker, the stronger brother bears so much of the burden for living at peace. He has to be so wise and careful and concerned to bring the weaker brother along. Now, Paul lays out for us in Romans 14, 15, a series of positive and negative statements. And I want you to see these statements juxtaposed with each other. Because what Paul does, and again, he shatters through our typical selfishness. Because here in this congregation, there are some stronger brothers, some weaker brothers, and maybe a couple Pharisees. And we'll see that next week. God help us if there is. I hope there's not. But what we will see is that our sin, as stronger brothers are saying, come on, hurry up and get on board. What's your problem? Don't you understand we're free in Christ? Our sin, as weaker brothers, is saying, I can't believe you can do that and think that you're a believer. Instead of both saying, you know, I really need to help you bring you along and mature in the Christian life. The weaker brother needs to say, I really have a lot of learning to do here. I really have a lot of growing, and I hope you'll be patient with me as I'm growing. And I'll try not to be censorious and judgmental. And so let's see some of the don'ts and do's that Paul has juxtaposed in Romans 14 and 15. If you pick out the clauses, you'll see that Paul almost gives us a checklist for how stronger brothers are to act and deal with weaker brothers. So first of all, do's, do nots. Do not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's what the assertion is in Romans 14, 13. Instead, look at the do. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. The do is do walk according to love. Do not put a stumbling block in his way, but do walk according to love. The second don't and do. Look at verse 15. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And Paul here is speaking of the freedom that the stronger brother had in Corinth and in Rome to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, because the stronger brother said, idols, what are they? It's nothing. That's just what pagans misunderstandingly think. Hey, if that's where the best buy on meat is, that's where I'm going to get it and I can eat it. The weaker brothers would say, how can you eat that? It was sacrificed to Baal or Osiris or to Diana. How could you do that? Why, just 6 months ago, I used to go there and worship, and that was sacred food, and you don't understand all the religious connotations. And how can you dare do that? That's why Paul says in verse 15, don't destroy with your food just because you like a good steak from the temple of Diana. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. But instead, what is the do? Look at verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things. Don't destroy a brother with food, but do serve Christ. You see, oftentimes we just simply look right here at the horizontal relationship. We see a brother who disagrees with me about having a bottle of wine or whatever. And all we see is just saying, well, he disagrees with me. And I want to win this argument, and I want to convince him, or I at least want to show him that I'm more mature in my thinking. Paul says, no, this is an opportunity to serve Christ. In this discussion, this is a way to bring along a weaker brother. This is a way to set my preferences on the side for him, just as Christ set aside his glory for us. And so do not destroy a brother with food and drink, but instead serve Christ. Build up his body. Another, do not. And this is where we have to get to be walking on that razor's edge. This is where the stronger brother now can move into a function of instruction. Do not let your good thing become evil. You see, the weaker brother, the tendency of the weaker brother, and this is what Paul points out in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, is to always say, and we'll see why in just a moment, to always say, that action, that understanding, that practice, it's evil. How can you masquerade under the banner of being a stronger brother? I just think that's wrong. Paul says, here's where the stronger brother has to be very careful. He has to be transparent. He has to speak the truth in love. He says, listen, don't let the weaker brother get away with this theological error. You have to very kindly and gently bring him along and says, no, this is not evil. This is an area of freedom. The Scripture does not condemn this. We have every right to enjoy our freedom. He says it very carefully in verse 16. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. But what is the do? Do not let your good thing be spoken of as evil, but do pursue peace. Because oftentimes, look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. In the process of defending an action, a stronger brother might say, listen, it is just fine for me to eat meat that was purchased from the temple of Diana. And by the way, I think you're stupid for thinking otherwise. And instead of pursuing peace, they can shake their finger, they can be demeaning and condescending. And Paul says both things have to be done at the same time. He says you have to, don't let your good thing be spoken of as evil, but pursue peace. And oftentimes that's just as difficult as speaking the truth in love. We want to speak the truth, but not very loving. We want to defend our freedom, but not pursuing peace. And what I want you to see tonight is this issue of the doctrine of Christian liberty. It's a tightrope. It is a tightrope to walk. And this is why so few churches have dared to go in print. That's why I said we went in print 350 years ago. This is our public theology, our creedal statement. And some would say we're foolish to do so because this is such a razor's edge to walk. Another, do not and do. Paul says in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't do it. Don't tear down God's work over your freedom to eat this or drink that or go this place or the other place. Paul's saying, you don't understand. Are you going to pull apart the church? You're going to rip apart the redemptive work of Christ, His body, just so you can make a point about your freedom? He says, no. Don't tear apart Christ's body for that. But do, look at verse 19, let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Instead of tearing apart, that don't tear down God's work, but do build up one another. That's what Paul is saying. Another, do not. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time next week on this issue. Do not give offense. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Seek not to give offense. This is the counsel to the stronger brother. But instead, do bear the weakness of the weak. Now, we're going to talk next week. There are times when you aren't intending to give offense, and others take offense. And we're going to deal with how to deal, because the Pharisee always takes offense, even when none is given. The Pharisee always will come and say to you, I'm offended by that. I stumbled over that. We'll see the difference between a Pharisee and a weaker brother. Another, do not. Do not cause a brother to stumble. Look at verse 21. It's good neither to eat mead nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The do not is do not cause a brother to stumble. The inference here is a weaker brother. But do, look at 15:2. Do please your neighbor for his good. The church is the work of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 14:20. Should such a holy work be destroyed for the sake of food and drink? The growth and health of the family of God is far more important than my external liberty. Though not expressly stated, it's implied throughout Romans 14 and 15 that the weaker brother's lack of strength and maturity is temporary, that he's growing. To use a common New Testament metaphor, he's under construction. He's not a finished product. The stronger brother could technically comply with Paul's admonition to limit his freedom and then go around muttering to himself about how much he's given up for this weakling. But Paul wasn't, and God isn't, looking for martyrs. He's looking for builders. And so those of you who are stronger brothers, don't take this and say, okay, I'm going to have to restrict my liberty because of those guys. No, that's those of you who are parents. No, you don't want your children to say, oh, okay, I'm going to go clean my room because mom and dad have such a clean fetish. You want obedience out of a joyful heart. And what Paul is looking here is for humble service, the building up of the body with a happy heart, not a, got to restrict my freedom because of those folks. Another principle for stronger brothers. You must realize that you don't need to exercise your liberty in order to possess it. You don't need to always exercise your liberty in order to possess it. After all, Christ did not live to please himself. Look at Romans 15:3 and see the exegetical grounding for this. Paul says in Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Who do we think we are in the body of Christ if we insist on the exercise of our rights all the time? We've not understood the incarnation, that Christ came setting aside his rights, his prerogatives of glory. But who do we think we are? We're being conformed to the image of Christ. He was the one who set aside his rights and prerogatives for me. But I have no intention of setting aside my rights and my prerogatives for him. We've not understood Christ or the gospel. When we reach the point where we need to exercise our freedom, it raises the question of whether we become enslaved to the very thing we thought of as our freedom. In matters indifference, we should strive for a healthy indifference as to whether we exercise our liberties or not. Another principle that we see, and this becomes one that's very, very difficult to explain, and we will spend more time on it even next week. Look back at 1 Corinthians 10. Again, this is counsel to stronger brothers. And this takes the form of wisdom. This is wise counsel from Paul. The counsel to stronger brothers is this: to enjoy your freedom with discretion. I'm going to give some very practical guidelines for that in just a moment. Enjoy your freedom with discretion. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 25. Paul says, and now notice who he's talking to. He's talking to stronger brothers. A weaker brother couldn't receive 1 Corinthians 10:25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. You see, the weaker brother would always have to say, was this meat sacrificed in the temple of Diana or some other place? Because if it was, I don't think I can eat it, but there are people in my church who they can eat it. Oh, I just don't know what I think. That's a weaker brother. His conscience can just be moved like this. But Paul says to the stronger brother in verse 25, eat whatever sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, immediately there's a problem created. Because Paul's first message is, enjoy your freedom. That's what the theme of verse 25 to 27 is. Enjoy your freedom. Eat meat. It's all good. That's what Paul is saying. The stronger brother, listen to me carefully, because this applies in our situation in Greenville, South Carolina in March of 2005. The stronger brother is not required to go around taking surveys to see if a weaker brother is in the vicinity. If no weaker brothers appear to be on the scene, he may proceed to do anything endorsed by his conscience without worrying about phantom weaker brothers. But what happens if a weaker brother identifies himself? Or specific clues make the presence of one a distinct possibility? Paul addresses that. Look at verse 28 in the same narrative. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. See, Paul is commending wisdom and discretion. He's saying, you as the stronger brother need to be very wise. And so somebody raises the issue, and it's obvious there's a struggle there. And they say, you know, this meat that I'm serving at my house tonight, it was offered to idols. Paul goes on and says, listen, your conscience is clear, but there's obviously a conscience struggle going on with them. And he goes on and says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And so what Paul is counseling is wisdom in discerning the spiritual maturity and status of those you're with. And this wisdom lies behind the Pauline rhetorical question of 1 Corinthians 8:10. If someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? The problem with eating in an idol's temple out in public, Paul doesn't commend that. He doesn't encourage that. He's already said in 1 Corinthians 8 to the stronger brothers, I don't advise you to exercise your liberty out in such a public venue, like going to an idol's temple and saying, give me that steak that was offered to Diana this morning. Because he says, what will happen is you'll likely be seen by a weaker brother and cause them to stumble. To exercise that freedom with discretion entailed eating the meat at home or the private residence of a friend. That's what Paul is commending here. Now, all of this sounds very first century. So let's bring it up to date. For stronger brothers today, in March, in 2005 in Greenville, how do you care for weaker brothers at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church in the greater body of Christ? There are several categories of weaker brothers who merit our caring attention. Now again, the selfish stronger brother is going to be tempted to say, I'm going to do what I want, and if folks have a problem with it, they just have to get over it. That is an unchristian, sub-Christian misunderstanding of the responsibility of those in the covenant you have. You've not understood that your liberty is not the prime good. The prime good is the strengthening and unity and the peace of the body of Christ. And so if you still are saying after all this, by golly, I'm going to exercise my liberty no matter what anybody says, you've not gotten it. There's a higher good than your liberty, and that's the peace and the growth of the church. And so to stronger brothers, let me tell you where to look out for weaker brothers. Because I'm going to encourage you to exercise your liberty. Use your liberty, enjoy it, revel in it. But I'm also going to tell you to look out for weaker brothers, and here's where you'll find them. Let me give you three or four examples of weaker brothers that you'd better be ultra sensitive to. You have a responsibility towards them. First of all, a young adult who's in the process of leaving the parental nest will need some time to sort out his own convictions. Extra sensitivity will be required when dealing with those reared in a legalistic environment. There are some of you here who are in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, and you see a young couple, and you know that they came out of a very straight-jacketed, weaker brother, legalistic environment. You should be very careful about practicing your liberty around them. Second, recent converts out of a background of licentiousness. Often such babes in Christ reject every aspect of their former lifestyle, including some practices that may be perfectly within the believer's sphere of freedom. When Sandy and I were converted, I, at that time, had a record collection of about 600 albums. I took almost all those records to the dumpster and threw them in. As a new believer, one of my professors in undergrad patted me on the back and said, Carl, every new believer is a fundamentalist at heart. And there have been several times when Sandy's kind of looked at me with that devilish look and said, bet you wish you had that Beatles album back now, didn't you? Well, almost every new believer who is a convert out of legalistic background has that tendency. And such radical purging of the old is probably necessary for self-protection until they gain the spiritual perception to responsibly discern their own perimeters of freedom. It would be a mistake to push these spiritual infants too soon into the direction of liberty. A third group of people that we should be very careful with our liberty. And this is one that as Greenville transforms, some of you 15 years ago, this would have been a moot point to make. But today it's a vital point to make. because Greenville has rapidly changed in the last 15 years. It's become an international city. Believers, we should be very wary of laying a stumbling block in front of believers from another country or culture. It is impossible to comprehend the impact that our own social milieu has on our convictions until one spends time in another culture. While we would not wish to be offensive when moving or traveling in some other part of the country or the world, the weaker brother that we'll most often encounter is probably the foreigner in our midst. His adjustment to our standards may take some time, and it will help if we're sensitive to those areas that he finds difficult. For example, a few years ago, I led a mission team to Matamoros, Mexico, and had a team of adults, Heritage Presbyterian Church in Oklahoma City. They were all stronger brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters. We went down to Matamoros. We were doing evangelism, teaching, building a building. And one night we were invited by one of the elders of the church in Matamoros to dinner. And our ladies that night, we were in Mexico. All of our ladies put on jeans and t-shirts. As we walked in the door, we could sense that there was a real coolness and there was a problem. And I finally pulled our hostess, Dr. Laura Hernandez. So I said, "Laura, you seem distant." Probably she said, "I can't believe that these people say they're believers and these women wore jeans to my house. These can't be believers." I said, "Oh, Laura, I am so sorry. My fault. I didn't know, didn't realize." She said, I'd heard that there were Christian women someplace who thought they could wear pants, but I can't believe you would come in my house and do that." I thought, this isn't the time for me to lecture her on liberty and freedom in Christ. And so went out and told our ladies. They responded perfectly, just like that. They all said, "Laura, we are so sorry. We ask your forgiveness for offending you in this way. And we will never wear pants around you again. And if you come visit us in Oklahoma City, we will lock our pants in the closet." And I thought that was the exact right response. But we need to recognize that oftentimes when we are dealing with people from another culture, that we'll think, "Well, they're here, they're just going to have to get used to our culture." No, we need to be very sensitive to weaker brother tendencies. A fourth category where we should watch for weaker brothers. And I will say this in a church that has been blessed to have tons and tons of covenant children. One where our children love each other and love to fellowship with one another. But all of that can create an opportunity for great misunderstanding. Listen to me carefully. One place where we need to watch for weaker brothers is with dependent children of convinced differing brothers. Example, two fathers may hold a very different position regarding attendance at movies and still accept one another fully. But each man needs to be careful with respect to his influence on the other man's children. This is especially true when many children are seeking justification for rebelling against parental standards and authority. And so when your child has another covenant child from the congregation over, you need to be very careful in terms of what you watch, what you listen to, where you go. You don't want to place a stumbling block in front of another brother, this congregation's children. What's the goal and the desire? What's at root in what Paul is saying? The goal, and get the big picture. As we began tonight, we read 1 Corinthians 10:24. "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." That's the point that Paul is making. How is the stronger brother most clearly demonstrated? The stronger brother is most clearly demonstrated by his willingness to set aside his liberty and care for weaker brothers. Oh, that we might be a congregation who loves one another to the extent that we will sacrifice even our freedom for one another. As we prepare now to come to the Lord's table, what does the sacrament of Holy Communion symbolize? As we will see, certainly it primarily symbolizes the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also symbolizes on the horizontal plane our mutuality, our common interest, and participation in the same Christ and His salvation. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that You would move in our hearts and humble us, that those who are stronger brothers and sisters in this flock would not regard their freedom and their liberty and things indifferent to be of the highest good, but instead they would see the good of their brothers, the strengthening and the maturing the edifying of their brothers as the highest good. Lord, cause us to be careful, not duplicitous, not deceptive, but cause us to be careful in the use of our liberty. Oh Lord, we ask that you would mature us as a whole congregation, that you'd cause us all to be stronger brothers who would revel in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. But until that time, as you're growing us up, Lord, cause us to be willing, joyfully, to sacrifice our freedom for one another. We pray in the name of the one who set aside his glory and his prerogatives for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's prepare for the sacrament of communion, confessing our love for Christ's body, what we've just been speaking about, of our willingness to set aside our freedom because of our love for one another. Let's confess that again in using hymn number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Let's stand as we sing.